Welcome to Ordinary Fellowship, a podcast inspired by the Puritan practice of godly conference or spiritual conversations among believers. These spiritual conversations offer practical spiritual help for Christian living. I'm Jeremy Lee, and with me today, as always, is Matthew McLaughlin.
Hey, Jeremy.
So what's on your mind today, Matthew?
Oh, so many things. so many things.
Matthew is feeling deep affection for our sound system and our computer at church today.
Isn't technology great?
Anyways, I'm not going to get him stirred up again about that. Today, we're going to discuss Beth Moore, her recent departure from the SBC. At least she said she's going to. And also her recent comments, as of this recording, it was 2 weeks ago, I think, that she said these things, where she apologized for ever encouraging complementarianism. And if you don't know what that is, we'll talk about it as we go. Beth Moore is a very well-known Bible teacher, women's Bible teacher, speaker, author. She's got tons of books and done tons of things. I didn't ask Matthew this, but I'm guessing even before this controversy, I never was really keen on her because I thought she had some theological issues that I didn't appreciate. So I never encouraged the use of her Bible studies apart from this stuff that's going on currently. So, but she supposedly left the Southern Baptist Church. And the reason I say supposedly is because Jimmy Carter used to be a Southern Baptist, the president, Jimmy Carter. And every once in a while, he'd come out because he was mad at something the Southern Baptist did and say he left the Southern Baptist Church. But he remained part of his church, which means he, as long as his church remained in good standing with the Southern Baptist Convention, he was still a Southern Baptist. I don't know if Beth Moore has left her church and went elsewhere, but, you know, if she stays at that church, she's still a Southern Baptist, in spite of her protests. Unless, of course, her church decides to leave the Southern Baptist Convention or they do something where they would need to be disciplined. But I don't see that happening. So I don't know what her current status is. I can't find any news about that. But she's threatened to leave the SBC because of complementarianism, which she apologized for. Now, complementarianism is the belief that men and women have different roles. They were created by God for different roles, and especially deals with roles in the family and in the church. So a complementarian would believe, because they believe that the Bible teaches this, that women should not preach, women should not be pastors, men should be spiritual leaders of the church and their home. Matthew and I both are complementarians. Our church is complementarian. We do not believe in patriarchy. At least Matthew and I won't. I won't speak for anybody else. Patriarchy would be where they agree that men and women have different roles, but it's in every realm of society. So in patriarchy, a woman shouldn't be the governor of a state. We don't subscribe to that. The other viewpoint really is egalitarianism, and it means that everybody, men and women, both have the same roles, whether in the home or the church or in the state or in any other realm, they have the same roles. We do not believe that egalitarianism or patriarchy are biblical. We hold to what is now called complementarianism. Complementarianism is what Beth Moore is apologizing for promoting. In fact, she clarified later that she's not saying she's not a complementarian. She's just sorry that she ever taught it. I don't know how to interpret that. And so, to be kind, we'll just leave it. We'll leave it right there. But it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. If you hold to something, why would you apologize for it? if you apologize for it, you probably don't hold to it. And I'm guessing that she's not becoming a patriarch, so.
I think part of it, with this gets really complicated really fast, is so even inside complementarianism now, you have what's called hard or soft, you have broad and narrow. And so maybe in her thinking, she's sorry for promoting a narrow complementarianism, and now she holds to a more broad. If we're just trying to be charitable, but nevertheless, the idea that you're going to say that you're sorry for teaching a doctrine by which you aren't admitting that you're not holding to does seem problematic at best.
Yeah. I mean, if you think it's biblically right, why apologize? But we're going to go through an article from Religion News Service that explains and quotes often from the tweets of Beth Moore where she announced this. So we're going to go through it, and we're going to critique some of the things and talk back and forth about it. So the first paragraph says, now Beth Moore has begged forgiveness for supporting the theology of male headship rooted in many evangelical cultures. I don't get the phrase there, rooted in many evangelical cultures. I think it's rooted in the teaching of the Bible, and evangelical cultures are following what the Bible teaches. And we'll see this in a minute, but I think the whole article is trying to argue that this complementarian stuff is a new invention, and it's a novel doctrine that came from man, not the Bible. So they're not going to say it's rooted in biblical teaching. They're going to argue that it's infiltrated many evangelical cultures. So it's just an evangelical belief that's not really held by anyone else. It's not taught in the Bible. That's the, I think, where they're coming from this.
Yeah, I would agree with that. The whole premise of the article is that complementarianism, by its very nature, is somehow outside the mainstream of thought, whether it's Christian thought or secular thought. It's just outside the thought. And so it's this strange sect that holds it. So somehow she's apologizing for holding this strange teaching, which, as we go, hopefully you'll see, complementarianism isn't this newfangled invention. It's this thing that's been in the Bible since the Bible was written. And the struggle is in how people understand it, not in what the teaching actually is, which is what normally happens with theology.
Right. And then in the very next paragraph, it says in a Twitter thread, Wednesday, April 7th, Moore took aim at complementarianism, 20th century theological framework that argues men and women were created for different roles and effectively champions male headship and female submission. Their explanation for what it teaches sounds like it's almost a quote from Ephesians chapter 5. This is what I say, that it's rooted in the evangelical culture. It's a 20th century theological framework. They're trying to present this as if this is a brand new teaching that just came about, as if in the past centuries of Christianity, women preachers have been the norm. And anybody with an ounce of knowledge knows that's not the case.
This is correct.
Now, I will say, in a sense, it's a 20th century theological framework, in the sense that every theological question has to deal with the things that are going on in the world right now. You know, some of the things you wrestle with is, can women be song leaders? Can women lead Sunday school classes? Can women do women's ministries like Beth Moore? Things like that. These things weren't a reality in other times in history, so they weren't wrestling with those kind of specific questions. And in addition, I think in one sense, first wave feminism probably influenced the church to get away from patriarchy to be more specific, that what we're talking about is different roles within the family and different roles within the church. in that sense, I think it's a 20th century theological framework because it's answering 20th and 21st century problems, but not in the sense that it was made up in the 20th century and nobody did these things previous to that.
Right. I mean, it goes back to a simple idea when it comes to hermeneutics, which is biblical principle remains the same. The debate is on what the application of that principle looks like. And so in that sense, like you were saying, the application changes, but it's not, but they're trying to present it as this idea is as if the principle is this new thing.
Right.
And the principle is not the new thing. The application of the principle is the other thing, just on that paragraph that, now granted, there's probably only so many words that the author is allowed to use in the article, but to frame it in a sense where it says that it's male headship and female submission is to only acknowledge half the coin. They forget the other half of the coin. And that is, so sometimes I think this might be too broad of a conversation. It's the idea is that complementarianism is good for guys and bad for women. That's how detractors of complementarian wants to present it. And so if we're going to be intellectually honest, you have to present the whole picture of what complementarianism is.
Right.
And so in the sense that, yes, it might be male headship, but ultimately that headship is rooted under Jesus, which is a whole lot more pressure.
Right. So there's – what you're really saying is there's responsibility on both parts.
Correct. Right. And so sometimes the idea is on complementarianism, there's all the responsibilities on the women to submit and the guys can just do whatever they want. And that's not actually what complementarianism says.
And in fairness, and you know this from experience, some men, some pastors preach it like that's the case.
Correct. And we would wholeheartedly condemn that and say they're wrong.
Yeah. If all you ever do is preach women submit, then that is a problem.
A very, very large problem, which one of these days will probably lead to another couple podcasts we have to some of the problems that we're dealing with, which ultimately, since we opened this door a little bit, a lot of the pushback against complementarianism is actually a pushback against the way complementarianism is presented, not against what complementarianism actually says. So this goes back to what you were talking about. It's a pushback against the way people talk about it. And so they don't explain it right. They don't express it the way the Bible lays it out. And so there is this legitimate pushback that comes. But ultimately what I think is happening to a certain degree is we're throwing the baby out with the bathwater. We're not understanding the doctrine correctly. And so we're just assuming that the doctrine's bad, not that the doctrine's not being explained correctly.
Or you could differ on the application.
Correct. Right.
Exactly how to apply it.
Right.
That becomes an issue too. And I'm glad you brought this up because I do think it's a very real problem with some the way it is often preached. All the duty is put on women to submit, and it's made to sound as if it's great for men and bad for women by people who hold to complementarianism. That needs to be pushed back against as much as egalitarianism is pushed back against, because it distorts the picture.
Right.
The reason why it's called complementarianism is the Bible teaches that men and women complement one another. Their roles complement one another. They go together.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't believe in competing.
Right.
We believe in that they're compatible, that they work together. And it's a good, beautiful gift of God. And it needs to be approached with care, and especially because men are going to be doing the preaching and the leading of the church, men have to make sure that they're being sensitive to the needs of women and not just getting aggravated about these uppity women or whatever happens in the mind of these people that preach this stuff. There needs to be that balance.
Yes.
In my experience, it's been the opposite, where the pastors on Father's Day and Mother's Day preach sermons for the husbands.
Correct. Ultimately, yes. So you talk about the joy of fatherhood, and you talk about the responsibility of being a mother.
Actually, that's not what happened.
Okay,
it was on Mother's Day, it was "You Dirtbags Better Be a Better Husband." On Father's Day, it was "You Dirtbags Better Be a Better Husband."
Okay, yeah, I've seen that too. Yeah.
So,
but yeah.
So, anyways, thanks for bringing that up, because I think that was that's a critical point. Then the next part, they actually quote Beth Moore. She says, "Let me be blunt. When you functionally treat complementarianism, a doctrine of man, as if it belongs among the matters of first importance, yea, as a litmus test for one where one stands on inerrancy and authority of Scripture, you're the ones who have misused Scripture. You went too far." Now, there's a lot in this.
Yes, yes, there is.
So, first of all, calling it a doctrine of man, again, the Bible teaches this. Yes, its application, its formulation comes from men thinking through these issues. There's no question about that. But to dismiss it like that is silly.
Yeah, I mean, I was listening to Dr. Mola, and he basically makes the same point that if complementarianism is a doctrine of man, well, the Trinity is a doctrine of man.
Right.
So every doctrine is on some level a doctrine of man, because it's our way of formulating things and putting it into categories and boxes. So I think it's silly or not wise, at best not wise, simply to push it off as a doctrine of man.
Right, because I think part of this, and this isn't just Beth Moore, this is a big problem among evangelicals, is that if there's not an explicit statement in Scripture, then anything you say about it, anything you say is just a doctrine of man. So there's no, well, the Bible says this, and the Bible says this, and then you come to a conclusion that's not explicitly stated in Scripture, and then they'll say that conclusion is a doctrine of man, when you just made the conclusion because you had to, because this is what the Bible says. The Bible says these two things, therefore this has to be true. Evangelicals don't typically do very well with that. We have to have an explicit statement of Scripture. Dismissing it like that is not good. Of course, to be fair, this is on Twitter, so, you know, don't expect some detailed exposition of doctrine on Twitter. And then she talks about it being among the matters of first importance to some. Matthew and I both listened to the briefing where Albert Mohler talked about this issue, and I think he's right when he said that he knows of no theologian who has ever thought that this was of first importance. And just to go back, we actually did an episode on theological triage where we explained the difference. First order issues are issues that have to do with salvation. In other words, you can't be a Christian if you hold to this. We do not believe that complementarianism and egalitarianism and patriarchism, is that the way to say it? Anyways, we do not believe that these are first order issues at all. We do believe, however, that they are secondary issues, which means that in the same church and even in the same denomination, there has to be agreement on these issues.
Right.
I think what Beth Moore is getting at and what she's saying is that she thinks it's a third order issue where even in the same church and the same denomination, people could have differences about this issue. Now, that would be an interesting conversation to have, but the problem is we've got a straw man here where there's nobody that really, there may be some wacko independent fundamental Baptist who says this, but
right.
But in the main, you're not going to find a mainstream evangelical, a conservative complementarian teaching that this is a first order issue. It's a second order issue to us. Right. And there's good reason for that. Historically, churches and denominations who have made it a third order issue end up embracing other unbiblical and ungodly ideas, and you can trace the history of these denominations and see it. So there's good reason to keep it as a secondary issue. And then So we reject absolutely this idea that complementarianism is a first order issue. However, I think she's wrong when she's arguing that it shouldn't be a test on inerrancy and authority of Scripture. It is a test of where one stands on the authorities of Scripture. Because it's not Scripture teaching that it's okay for women to preach in church. It's the spirit of the age that's teaching that and encouraging that. So we've got to make a choice. Is the Bible going to be our authority, or is the culture going to be our authority? If you believe that it's okay for women to be preachers, you're not getting that from the Bible. The Bible pretty plainly states in 1 Timothy, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was first formed than Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor." So, the Scripture pretty plainly teaches this. If we weren't focused on what Beth Moore is talking about and actually talking more about or trying to argue for complementarianism, there's a lot more that we would have to say and some other passages that come into play. But this idea comes from the Bible. Complementarians aren't just pulling this out of the air. Complementarians aren't just doing this because it's rooted in evangelical culture. It's not because it's a 20th century invention. It's not because we're misogynists who hate women. It's because we believe that this is what the Bible teaches and we're trying to be faithful to it. We don't believe it's a first order issue. I am not questioning Beth Moore's salvation because she rejects this doctrine. I do question her wisdom. I do question her biblical interpretation. But, you know, those are things that we can discuss. But I do not at all question her salvation because she has apologized for encouraging complementarianism.
Yes, I would wholeheartedly agree with that. And I think we have to make sure, this is why I think understanding theological triage is so important. So just to reiterate what Jeremy's already said, if you find somebody who wants to hold that complementarianism is a first order issue, then they're preaching a false gospel. I'll be the blunt guy to say it. It's a false gospel if you're going to put complementarianism on the first level issue. So therefore, you can't listen to anything they say because they didn't get the first order right. We can have conversations and debates like we talked about in that episode about what belongs on a second, what belongs on a third. But there really isn't a whole lot of debate about what is first order. First order is first order, and you either agree to what's on the first order or you have to question whether you're orthodox.
Yeah, you're less than Christian. You're sub-Christian.
Right. So to raise it to that level is, in my mind, quite problematic. But then,
and no one's doing that.
Right, no one's doing that. And so I think it goes back to what you were saying. It creates a straw man for her to attack that has other, to be charitable, it appears to be other motivations for why she's creating the straw man.
Yeah, Well, I think it has to do with some of her experiences.
I think that's all.
Because I've seen some things on Twitter where men have acted badly towards her.
Correct.
So I think that plays into it. And then it may appear to her that some people are taking it as a first order because they think it's so important. But that doesn't mean it actually is.
Right. It's the perception versus reality conversation.
Yeah.
Right.
The last thing that I have to say, unless Matthew has more that he wants to talk about, another quote from Beth Moore. She says, "I beg your forgiveness where I was complicit. I could not see it for what it was until 2016. I plead your forgiveness for how I submitted to it and supported it and taught it." 2016, of course, is the key there. And later on, it's actually talked about an article where it has to do with the video that was released President Trump before he was president, bragging about sexually assaulting women. Well, I never voted for Trump. I have serious problems with that. I actually think I agree. I've not read everything Beth Moore said, but I think I agree with her about Trump. The problem I have is I don't understand how that led to her seeing how bad complementarianism is. My guess is she's arguing that complementarianism leads to the abuse of women. And she's seeing that by the president acting like that. But President Trump, while he went to a Christian church and claims to be a Christian, his behavior doesn't show that. He's not, and even if he is a Christian, he's not preaching complementarianism. So this doesn't make sense to me, really. It seems to me that there's political things going on motivating both her departure from the SBC and complementarianism. It seems to be yet another person saying that every evangelical that voted for Trump is a racist misogynist. And quite frankly, I'm getting sick and tired of hearing that. I know plenty of people who voted for President Trump. None of them are racist or misogynists. There were some things that Christians obviously had to overlook, both in Trump's character and in his policies, in order to vote for him. It's not as if voting for the alternative, if you had to vote for one of the two major parties, it's not as if the other party was morally pure as the wind-driven snow. I mean, Hillary Clinton is okay with murdering women in the womb. When Bill Clinton was cheating on her constantly, she was the one going on the news, her and James Carville going on the news, trashing these women publicly, tarnishing their reputation so they don't hurt her husband. So it's a little rich for me to hear people trying to argue that the election of President Trump made you become aware of all these racists and misogynists when the other person was pretty bad on that herself. And even if we want to talk about race, we can talk about Joe Biden, how many people of color are upset about the drug war and the mass incarceration of people of color. And for 40 or 50 years in Congress, Joe Biden was there signing all that legislation to put them in jail. So we got to stop this silly stuff where everybody who voted Trump is a misogynist racist and everybody who voted for the other person is pure as the wind-driven snow, and that as if they didn't have to overlook anything in order to vote for them. There's sinners on both sides of the aisle, and nobody that you voted for is morally pure. They all have faults and failures, and every person that we ever vote for, we have to overlook things on. Now, you want to have an argument about who's worse, fine, but stop painting it as if President Trump was the final straw for everything, that finally showed that evangelicals are a bunch of racist, misogynist bigots. All you need to know about why evangelicals voted for Donald Trump is because evangelicals are adamantly opposed to abortion and they want someone to stop it, and they thought Trump was the best chance to do that. That is the reason evangelicals voted for Trump in such large numbers. And if the Democrats want votes, maybe they should start championing the lives of people of color and women and handicapped children in their mother's womb, and maybe then they'd get Christians to come to their side of the aisle. But this constant drumbeat of misogynist and racist because you don't agree with somebody politically is disgusting. And I think this is just more of the same coming from Beth Moore.
Yeah, I think ultimately, it's a misappropriation of priorities. I think there is a sense in which she may has made the decision that President Trump was unfit for office and that he doesn't line up with what she determined to be proper Christian ideals. And so therefore, anyone who came to a different conclusion has to be not just coming to a different conclusion, but ultimately in her taxonomy and her understanding, a sinner. And outside of Christian thought. And so I would argue that that's not right. So it goes back to what you were talking about. Ultimately, fundamentally, every time I vote for a politician, I'm voting for the best worst option. I mean, it's just the way it is because we're dealing with sin. We're dealing with sinners. And so, yes, can we have another conversation one of these days about how evangelicals have a misappropriation that somehow a political figure is going to be their salvation? Yes, we should probably have that conversation at some point. But on some level, when you're voting for president, it's a binary choice. I guess you'd call it a tertiary choice. So
it's not a binary choice for me.
Right. So I guess I'll put it this way. To some people, it's a binary. To some people, it's a tertiary choice. What I mean by that is, so you have the two political parties, or you also can have the third idea, the third or fourth idea is to not vote, or to vote for out of your conscience for somebody you know is not going to win, but supports your conscience. But at the end of the day, in the political structure in which we find ourselves, there are two viable options who are going to win. Now, there's a whole other conversation later. We can have it whether that's wise and the best way and all that. But to demonize one, like you said, to look at one and demonize them, and at the same time to do that means that you have to overlook the equally horrendous flaws on the other side, to be charitable, is problematic at worst. I would probably, if I'm honest, want to go further than problematic to go that it's just wrong. It's just as much sin to overlook a flaw as to illuminate the other side's flaws. So I think that is an issue. I also think that this, I think part of it goes back to where we started this conversation. So Trump brings up a set of thoughts and ideas in individuals, and that ties into the conversation about complementarianism not being explained correctly. And so Trump became a flashpoint. But a part of that flashpoint is not scripture. So we're not running to the Bible and looking at what the Bible says and standing by the Bible. We're looking at culture, and we're letting culture drive what we think, and we're trying to make it match. So later down in the article, one of the things that the author of the article says is that one of the things that, for more, much of her reprisal in the world of women, as you said, in the church, arose with the election of Trump in 2016 and the pre-election debate over the now infamous Access Hollywood tape. The ongoing sex abuse scandal in the Protestant churches and the subsequent Me Too movement also contributed to it. Moore's acknowledged she too was sexually abused. What I think you have happened is there's this flashpoint in people's thinking, and instead of running back to the Bible and looking at what the Bible says and evaluating what is going on through the lens of scripture, I'm looking at what people said, and I would argue they wrongly explain what scripture actually says, and they're drawing a conclusion not on what the Bible says, but on what people say the Bible says. And so now we have this argument. So in other words, they're not practicing Acts 17. They're not being Bereans. They're not checking scripture. Rather, they're just checking what's going on based on the culture and what they think scripture says. And they look at it and they see this is wrong, but bluntly, anyone who tries to argue that on any level the Bible argues for or the Bible allows abuse of any form has never spent any time actually reading what the Bible says. And if you ever hear anyone stand up in a pulpit and support abuse in any way, shape, or form. I say this with as much clarity as I can. Get out and never go back. There is no place in a pulpit to support abuse in any form. The Bible doesn't support abuse. The Bible, complementarianism is antithetical to abuse. So we have to understand those two facts. So I think ultimately what we have is we have a situation where we have someone who hasn't accurately spent time with Scripture and is allowing culture to affect how the culture is being interpreted.
And it sounds like experience as well.
Right, experience. And so that's another conversation where experience drives how I understand things. But as we finish this episode, before we jump too harshly on Beth Moore, we need to make sure that we're not guilty of the same thing. And it's easy for us to allow our experience and our understanding of culture to drive what we think instead of going back to the Scripture and saying, what does the Bible say? And whatever the Bible says is what I have to believe and what I have to hold to, because the Bible is my objective standard of truth. And so that's our encouragement to you, and that's what we strive to do. We're not saying we do it perfectly, but our hope, our plan, our desire is that when we have these conversations, that ultimately our objective standard of truth is what does God say in His Word. And so as we evaluate whether it's Beth Moore or whatever else happens in our lives, we have to go back to the objective standard of truth and say, what does Scripture say? And that shapes and forms what I believe and what I think about this situation.
I do want to end by expressing gratitude for Beth Moore, because she could have chosen a different path. She could have just chosen to stay and try to change the way the SBC does things, because typically that's what happens. People stay and they try to subvert what we've held to forever. I mean, just as an example, that this is not a 20th century invention. Since the Southern Baptists were founded in 1845, the Southern Baptists have never held to believing in women pastors. It's never been the case that Southern Baptists believe that. So since 1845, the Southern Baptists have been complementarianism, and I say that in quotes because it wasn't really a word then, and anyways, so she did disagree with what the Southern Baptist Convention of Churches believes. And instead of staying and causing trouble and trying to change everything and make it into her image, she's decided to leave and go elsewhere. And while it's regrettable, it's when people leave a denomination or a church, and especially when it's public like this, and that leads to feuds and things like that, there are worse ways to handle it than leaving the church. If I were to suddenly have a disagreement with our pastor or our statement of faith, the honorable thing would be for me to leave, not try to convert everybody to my side. And so I think by leaving, she's doing the honorable and right thing, because she no longer agrees with the Baptist faith and message and with what the Southern Baptists teach in this regard. So,
right. I think that is a good thought for us to end on. But for now, we thank you for listening to this episode of Ordinary Fellowship, a podcast ministry of Two Rivers Community Church. For more information about Two Rivers, you can find it on our website at www.tworiverscc.org. We look forward to your questions, your comments, and even that dreaded hate mail at ordinaryfellowship@gmail.com. Please follow us on Facebook and like us and subscribe to Ordinary Fellowship, and like and follow us on your favorite platform app. But for now, we thank you for listening to this episode of Ordinary Fellowship, where we strive to have spiritual conversations for practical Christian living.